If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the book of Matthew, chapter number 26. Matthew chapter 26 will be our text today. I hope and pray and trust that you have a Bible. If not, there should be one in the pew in front of you, and you can feel free to pick it up and use it. As I mentioned earlier, beginning a series today that will dominate the month of March and take us through to the Easter Sunday, which is only four Sundays from today. And we are working on invite cards and so on for our Easter service. We'll have those in the bulletin pretty soon. Easter is always a great time around here and comes so quickly this year, and hard to believe how fast that time is going. I want to spend some time preaching on faces around the cross. Faces around the cross. I want to look at some individuals that were around the cross at that time, and I want to look at them in comparison, not as being the main characters of the story, but as being supporting cast, for the main character of all the Bible is Jesus Christ. And so I want to use these folks and be able to look at their life and look at what they were going through at that time and how they were involved in the time of the cross. And then, Lord willing and hopefully, we'll be able to see the love of the Savior and see the one that is on the cross. Today, I want to look at a man who's probably the most dastardly man in the Bible. Probably one of the greatest villains of the Bible. I do not believe that this man made it to the cross, but he was instrumental in Jesus going to the cross. And I want to look at his life, not because his life is worthy of looking at, but because of the reflection that his life has on the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to preach you a message today entitled, A Friend Till the Very End. A friend till the very end. Would you pick up in Matthew chapter 26, and would you look, if you would, please, at verse number 47? The Bible says, and while he, that was Christ, yet spake, lo, would you say his name, please? Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, if there were ever lying words, there would be lying words, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? And then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. We know this incident and this story to involve Judas Iscariot. His very name, the very name of Judas, brings an image and a thought to your mind if you know the Bible. His very name speaks of betrayal. It reeks of deceit and deception. It is the name given to a backstabber. It is the name given to probably one of the most dastardly men in the Bible. It is a name that just makes you want to cringe. I do not find that the name Judas is a very popular name today for people to name their children. You would not want to name your child Judas because of what it portrays. I find when I was a young man, we used to take his name and you could put it with another term and it could be a name of cursing. I didn't do that as a child. I hope that didn't come across that way. Maybe sometimes, but Lord forgave me for that. But we know that it's a name of cursing. We know some things in the Bible about Judas. Number one, Jesus said it would be better that the man never been born. You imagine that? You imagine that Jesus would say about your life, looking into eternity, that it had better that you had never been born? Fascinating. The Bible says that Jesus chose 12. One was a devil. Luke, the physician, said that Judas was a friend who became a traitor. Traitor is a strong word. Traitor is a very enmity word, a word of enmity. The very mention of Judas's name is shameful and dastardly and disgusting. And yet I want to take the last moments of Judas's life and I want to compare them to a moment in the life of Christ. And I want you to understand that the Bible says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I want you to understand that the Bible says in Matthew chapter 11 that Jesus is a friend of sinners. And I want you to understand that Jesus is a friend of sinners till their very end. You look at Matthew chapter 27, look at verse number 3, and let me show you the end of Judas's life. The Bible says, then Judas, verse 3, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Now, this is not a godly repentance. This is remorse. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10, that godly sorrow worketh to repentance, but the sorrow of the world worketh unto death. The evidence that Judas did not have godly sorrow was that his sorrow didn't lead him to repentance. His sorrow led him to death. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. Saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed innocent blood. And when he tried to return the money, and they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And so he destroyed his life. He killed himself. It was prophesied that he would do that. It was mentioned of that. And so here is a man who was close to Jesus, at one time reverenced in friendship to Jesus, who became a traitor, who at the end of his life gave the ultimate act of betrayal with the kiss on the cheek. He's known for this dastardly deed, and he brings the mob to Jesus and points them out for money. And then at the end of, in just a few moments later, he goes and he has this remorse. He gives back the money in pride, but he would not humble himself to the Lord. He was arrogant and pride in them and said, take the money, but he wouldn't humble himself, and he went out and hanged himself. And I want to use this event to show to you today the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is your very best friend. He is a friend and will be a friend till the end of your life. There will be a day when Jesus will no longer be the friend of an unsaved person. There will be a day when Jesus will come back in vengeance, and there will be a day that's called a great white throne judgment. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But Judas represents friendship betrayed. Jesus represents faithful friendship. And I want to show you some things that I take from Matthew chapter 26, verse number 50 is our text. And I want to use the acts and life of Judas to describe for you the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Judas's last moments of life, and while he is in the process of betraying the wonderful Savior, the Savior never betrayed him. Judas betrayed their friendship, but Jesus never betrayed the friendship that he had toward Judas. And even though Judas is here for Jesus' life to be taken, Jesus in these moments tries to win back Judas, the traitor. And he finds in verse number 50, Jesus asks him a question. Friend, wherefore art thou come? You know, the first thing I want you to see about this is in this question is the patience of Christ, the long suffering of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible teaches us that the Lord is long suffering, not willing that any should perish. If you know and understand and appreciate and regard the long suffering of Jesus, would you say amen? There are some friendships and some sins that are against a friendship, and what's a friendship is hard to survive. Some of you have probably had that kind of relationship. You were friends with somebody, but something happened to that friendship. Some kind of betrayal happened. And in our human nature And in our finiteness, we sometimes can allow friendships to be destroyed. They can be iced. They can be cold. They can be separated. You and I might be friends, but your behavior can somehow affect my friendship to you. Some of you have affected friendships. You've wronged people and they're no longer your friend. Some of you have been wronged by somebody and they're no longer your friend. There's been a dastardly deed that has been done, and anger has arisen. And in our human friendships, that's possible. But here in this passage of Scripture, we find that, praise God, that even though Jesus is a man, he's not like sinful man. And in this moment where this friendship is being betrayed, and no sooner has the kiss of deception left the Lord Jesus' cheek, and Jesus is not in any kind of anger. He's not perplexed. He's not wroth. He's not without understanding. Even in those moments, he's reaching out for Judas to come to know him. And his heart is longing for Judas to repent. His heart is longing for Judas to know him, to be saved. So here's Judas. You got to get the picture. He's in this act of betrayal. He has given the kiss of deceit. And really and truthfully, on a human level, there would have been a reason for Jesus to extinguish that friendship or to say nothing and go away. But thank God for the mercy of God. Thank God for the long suffering. So even though Judas is betraying Jesus, Jesus loves Judas, and he's reaching out, and he's patient, and he's pleading for Judas in the last moments of his life to come to him. If ever there was a person who you could look and say, I can understand them being excluded from the love of God, it would have been Judas. If ever there was a moment in history when you could look at the life of the Lord and you could say, I would understand if you wouldn't save that person. You know, in a few moments, in a few hours, he'll be hanging on the cross. We'll talk about this. One thief curses him and one thief receives him. And in that moment, in Jesus' dying breaths, he offers up salvation. And you can kind of, in your human mind, understand that moment, kind of in the last breath, one final act of righteousness, one final act of salvation, and the Lord Jesus extending salvation. But in the garden, in that moment of betrayal and deceit, in that moment when he kisses that cheek, in that moment you could understand if Jesus would have said, I'm finished with you. But hallelujah, praise our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ is never finished with people. And God's people said, amen. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me tell you something. Nobody loves you today more than God loves you. Sometimes people think, well, Pastor, I've gone too far for God to love me. And what you do is you take your mind and you take your experience and you take your own ability, your own anger, your own conscience, your own recognition, how you would respond. And you kind of think that God must think like you. And so you, if somebody treated you in that manner, you would never want anything to do with them. Or if you so grossly offended somebody, you would never want to be around them. Some people you have offended so bad, when you see them, you go the other way. You're embarrassed to be in their presence. You don't want them to catch sight. You don't want to go through all that again. And so instead of being underneath that scrutiny or that light, I'll just go this direction. And sometimes people think, well, God can't possibly love me because I could never love myself. Let me tell you, the Bible says his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Praise God. And we think, well, I'm too embarrassed to even be around you. I don't even fit well. I don't want want to be around him. I just want to hide. Listen, he hung naked on a cross for us. He hung in our shame. There's no reason for you to think that you've gone too far or that God could never love you or embarrassed to be around you. Nothing separates us from the love of God. Even an unsaved person. Don't you remember in the Bible when the rich young ruler came to Jesus? And the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus began to give him the law. And that pious, arrogant young man looked at Jesus Christ and said, "I've done it all." And everybody around looked at this man robed in his success and all of his money. And the very fact that he could carry this conversation with Christ. And I'm sure he was elevated in their thinking. And they must have thought, yeah, he's a pretty good boy. But he forgot who he was talking to. He was not talking to just the carpenter's son. He was not talking to just some mere mortal man. He was speaking to the God man. And Jesus knew that boy intimately. He knew everything about him. He knew his heart. And so Jesus, in his response, says, "Okay, I appreciate that. What I'd like for you to do is go and sell all that you have and give to the poor." Now, Jesus was not saying if you go sell all you have and give to the poor, you're going to be saved. Nobody can be saved by giving money. But Jesus was exposing the man. And what was Jesus doing? He was exposing the covetousness in that man's heart. And nobody on the outside saw covetousness. On the outside, they saw honoring the Sabbath, honoring mother and father. They saw those things. But Jesus looked on the man's heart, and he knew it was filled with covetousness. And when Jesus exposed that man to his covetousness, this is what that man basically did. And walked away. He basically went, and he walked away. Do you remember, does anybody remember what the Bible said about Jesus' attitude toward the young man when he walked away? The Bible said he beheld him and he loved him. Don't you remember on the cross, or right before the cross, when they went, "Tell us who did it. Father, forgive them, for they know not." Judas. That's him. And in that moment of betrayal, Jesus is still reaching out for Judas's lost soul. Let me tell you something. I don't care how far you've gone. I don't care what you think. I don't care what sin you're involved in. I don't care how what all your past is. If you would humble yourself, God still loves sinful man, and he's waiting to save you from your sin. You know, our human friendships can't handle the same patience that God has. You let ingratitude and indifference get into our friendships, and we just absolutely can't handle ingratitude. We cannot handle indifference. We can't handle those things. But I'm so glad that God can. And I want to say a word here. And I want you to hear me very well. If you're in this building and you're not saved, God loves you. Church, does God love the unsaved man? Sometimes people come in this church and you can hide. And you sit there and you hear me say things like, "God loves the world. God loves the masses." Don't get so lost in the fact that God loves the world. Look me in my four eyeballs. God loves you. He knows you intimately. He created you He knows what you like. He knows what you don't like. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what doesn't make you tick. He knows all of those things. He knows you. Don't you remember when Paul was on the Damascus Road and he's on his way to go kill all of those Christians, and he's there in that sinful position, and on the Damascus Road he runs into the Lord Jesus. Does anybody remember the very first thing that Jesus says to Paul on that road? Saul, Saul, finish it. Why persecutest thou me? He knew Saul's very name. He knew his motive. He knew his heart. Don't you remember the woman at the well when she came and Jesus is sitting on the well and he begins to confront that woman and is concerned about her soul and wants her to be saved? He gets to that point and he says, now lady, could you go call your husband? Oh, I don't have a husband. You know what Jesus told the woman? He said, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. One of the great humorous verses of the Bible is what the woman says next. Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. I guess so. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to tell you this. Jesus loved Judas. In the moment of betrayal, he's pleading and patiently waiting for him. Now, just because God loves you doesn't mean you won't face the justice of God. Just because God loves you doesn't mean you need to be saved. Just because God loves a person doesn't mean he sweeps the sin underneath the rug. You see, look behind me. You see that cross? That cross is where the love of God and the justice of God came together. You see, if you take away the cross, you cannot explain the love of God and you can never sustain the justice of God. But it was at the cross that Jesus went on that cross and the love of God is seen and the justice of God is met. And because he died on that cross, my friend, you and I can be saved forever. Amen. Such betrayal. Such wickedness. Such patience with the Lord. You might be here and you say, man, Pastor, I've done so much, but God is patiently waiting. He knows you. Then he goes on and he says, friend, friend. Look at that word, friend. There's the pleading of Christ. He's making an appeal to Judas when he's talking here about the question he asked him. Friend, wherefore art thou come? The word friend, he's after his heart. Wherefore art thou come? He's after his conscience. In this moment, Jesus is wanting Judas to confront his relationship with him, and he's wanting him to confront the real nature of what he is doing. That word friend is so important. It is not the same word that Jesus said earlier when he said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. This word friend is there's a tone to this. It's not an intimate association. It's not one that speaks of close confidence. It's not that same unity of friendship that he had with the other ones. This is a separating word. Listen very carefully to this definition. It speaks of the kindness on the part of the speaker. It is a separating, devaluating word. It is a rebuke, but it comes on a rebuke to a connection. And Jesus here has used a different word, and he's making an appeal for the betrayer's heart. Earlier, the betrayer had heard him say, a friend, that close friendship. Now he's distancing himself. And it's designed in that word, friend, for him to feel that distance and that appeal to the heart. There's a separation there. And Jesus is wanting Judas to remember all of the faithful friendship on the part of Jesus. On the part of Jesus. Pastor, why is that so important? I'll tell you why that's so important. Because if you're in this room and you die without Jesus Christ, one day they will take the books and they will open up the books. And in the book of your life, there will be explained perfectly how great a friend Jesus was to you. See, you will see in that the love of God. The Bible says that He makes the sun shine on the just and the unjust, the rain to come down on the just and the unjust. There is that relationship where God is good in our lives. You have what you have because of God. God's given you health, or He's given you a business, or He's given you wealth, or He's given you success. He's given you a marriage. He's given you children. He's given you a brain. He's given you ideas. He's been gracious to you. And in the pleading of Jesus, Jesus looks at Judas and he says, "Remember, I was your friend." Man, if you show up at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment, and Jesus is sitting there, He will not be your friend at that moment. But the books will open up, and your whole life, those books will testify, "I was a friend of sinners. I was faithful to you. I did reach for you. I did put the gospel in front of you." And you can look at your whole life, and I was there on every page. I was there on every day, and I was pleading, and I was pleading, and I was pleading. And here's the testimony of all of my faithfulness. But now the angels will come, and they will pick you up. And they will take you, they will take death, they will take hell, and they will cast you into the lake of fire. Listen, can you not see the heart of God reaching for the betrayer? And can you not see that God is reaching for you because He loves you and He's pleading for you? He was after His heart, but He was after His conscience. Look, if you would, at the question, "Wherefore art thou come? Wherefore art thou come?" He's after him to see his conduct. Jesus wants him to see what's really going on. Jesus wants him to know the sin that he is committing. See, Judas is in a business deal. Judas is following the betrayer's mindset. And Judas has got this plan, I think, worked out with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas. And he's working here. But Jesus is trying to confront him in his conscience with what he is doing. And that's what God does to us. Listen, there was a day I was confronted in my conscience that I'm a sinner. If you were confronted, would you say amen?
Amen.
But we're so good at covering our and palating our sin. We say things like, "Well, we had an affair. We had an affair." Listen, when God opens up the book, it's not going to read that you had an affair. It's going to say, on this certain date with that certain person, you committed adultery. "Well, Pastor, we're in love. So even though we're of the same gender, we should be able to be married. Just, we love one another." You're for love, aren't you, Pastor? Ask my wife how much I'm for love. She found last night this box. We did some work. I say we. Other men in the church did some work, and I just watched. But we fixed up our bathroom. And somewhere under our bed, she had a tote this big and this deep. And it is filled with love letters and cards. 3/4 of those cards. I just thought I'd slip that in there. I don't know where I'm going with this illustration, but God's going to have to help me here in a minute. So she started to open up those cards and started reading in those cards. And we spoke about our love for one another. You can call homosexuality love. By the way, homosexuality, the Bible says, is an abomination before God. It is a sin. It is never right. I heard a statement by Chris Matthews on Hardball on MSNBC. It so struck me. I have not been able to let it go. Chris Matthews said, the world has moved past homosexuality as an issue. And the guy said, I don't think so. He said, oh yeah, he has. And I'll never forget this. He said, if you want to know what the world cares about, listen to the preachers. And he said, you don't hear any preacher preaching against homosexuality anymore. God help us. It's a wicked sin against God. And when the book is opened, it won't say, oh, they were in love. The Bible says it's lust. Lust, not love. You ever hear anybody says, well, we love each other? No, you lust. Pastor, why would you say that so strong? Because here, think. Judas is getting ready to be in hell forever. And Jesus loves him. And Judas is coming with the kiss of betrayal. And in that moment, Jesus is pleading with him to remember the relationship that Christ had, all the goodness of God. And he's after his conscience. Why did you come here? And he wants him to confront in his conscience his sinful behavior. So hopefully he would see that that sin has separated from God. That sin is going to, the Bible says, the wage of sin is death. That sin has to be paid for. Lord willing, he would understand those things. He's trying to teach him. By the way, nobody ever gets saved without being a sinner first. You can't be saved without being a sinner first. And so the preacher or somebody with the Bible has to say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've committed that sin. It's got to prick your conscience. That's what God gave us for that. And so in that reaching out, in that betrayal moment, Jesus is pleading for that man in his heart. He's pleading for that man in his conscience. By the way, has God been pleading with you in your conscience? Has God been exposing your sin to you? Don't hate the preacher for that. Don't hate the Bible for that. Listen, one day you will look upon me as one of the greatest friends you ever had on this world. One day, anybody that takes the Bible and teaches you God's word, you will look on and wish that you would have done things differently. There's the patience of Christ in this moment. There's the pleading of Christ. But look at the refusal of Christ. This breaks my heart. Look, if you would, in verse number 50. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? What's the next word? Would you please, everybody, look at it. What's the next word? Then. Then came they. So get this moment in your mind. He had a sign. He had him. He knew when he kissed him, it was time to come. Hail, Master. And he gives him the kiss. Jesus, knowing what's being done. Friend, wherefore art thou come? And in that moment, here comes everybody. And they arrest the Lord Jesus. What did Judas do? Absolutely nothing. He did nothing. He didn't say a word. He just stood there. Nothing. Silence was sufficient. Passive. Stood there. He didn't accept it. He didn't do anything. He just sat there. Boom, nothing. This is how this plays out. I'm preaching for souls today, so just patient with me. You come to church and you sit in the pew and God is patient with you. He knows your heart. He's blessed your business. He's blessed your home. He's blessed you with health. He's given you all the things that God has given to you. And you come in the church and Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and then God is pleading with you and your heart gets touched, your mind gets touched, you understand what is happening, and Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and we just sit there and we do nothing. That's the same thing Judas did. Now, let me tell you something. You sit there and do nothing long enough, one day Jesus is going to do something with you. Why would we do nothing? There's a phrase out there, and I want you to hear it. The same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. You let the Lord Jesus work on you and work on you and work on you and work on you. And there's that time when your heart will run like butter. But if you don't yield in that butter, pretty soon that sun just hardens you like a clay, like a clay, like a clay. And then you don't even sense the pleading of God anymore. You don't even think about how God has been good. You don't even think about the patience of God. You just sit there and do nothing. My friends, when it comes to Jesus Christ, doing nothing is the same as rejecting Him. Can't do nothing. Why would I take the most dastardly man in the Bible and preach about him? Who cares about his life? He went to his own place and he made his own decision. But in the darkest of the life of Judas, in that moment of betrayal, shines marvelously the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the wonderful Savior. Amen. And so he's after the souls of mankind. Now I'm asking you to your face, do you know him? How patient has God got to be with you? How much pleading? And are you one of those people who's just done nothing? Nothing. 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 I'm so glad I received him. He's a wonderful Savior. Oh, a friend till the very end is our wonderful Jesus. Shall we pray?